Before we read the scriptures together, I'm just going to pray. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the one who can meet all our need. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that you know what you wanted to accomplish in each one of us. And today we thank you that you know what you're wanting to do in us, those who are in person here in Bethel Christian Assembly. And we pray for your help as we read your word and as we consider it. By your Holy Spirit, give us that ear to hear what you are saying to us today. We entrust ourselves into your hands. Amen. And of course, I should say before I read part of Psalm 92, welcome to those who are joining us online as well. So Psalm 92, a few verses from the beginning and the end of this psalm. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. And then down to verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Please keep your finger there, and I'm just going to read the first two verses of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5. The first two verses. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. If you were here last week, you would have heard Max speaking from Psalm 1 about fruitfulness in terms of character. And he finished with an encouragement to those who are over a certain age, shall we say, from the end of Psalm 92, that they can still bring forth fruit in old age. And I pricked my ears up somewhat, not because I'm of that vintage, but because it was on my heart for some weeks, actually, to bring something from these verses at the end of Psalm 92. And praying about it this week, I feel that is what the Lord wants me to do. So we're going to look at these verses. I'm not really sure of a title for this, but I want to throw out something by way of a challenge, really. And it's not just to the elderly, or those who think that they are, and not to, not if others think you are. What kind of fruit are you going to produce at the latter end of your life? What kind of fruit are you going to produce at the latter end of your life? Let me explain. This psalm, this verse actually, verse 14, does not say that you will still yield fruit in old age. It doesn't say that. It says they will still yield fruit in old age. And so, friends, really, this is speaking to everybody. God is saying that he wants each of us to bring forth fruit throughout our lives. Maybe at the start of our Christian experience, we are those who need to learn the principles of bringing forth fruit. Fruit isn't going to be automatic or immediate. But God wants us to bring forth fruit throughout our lives, and we will still be bringing forth fruit even at the end I don't know about you, I find this very challenging, and some of you youngsters may like to switch off, but I encourage you not to with what I'm going to say, because you're thinking, you know, well, this is years ahead of me yet, I've got my life ahead of me. But my challenge, friends, is, you know, the decisions that you make and your relationship with the Lord at the early part of your life will determine the kind of fruit that you're going to produce at the end of your life. I think of an elderly lady. She's in a nursing home now, and when I knew her particularly well, she'd been to a number of really good conferences and conventions. She'd contribute in church. She was the one who invited me to speak to the church on a Friday night and an all-day Saturday as a seminar, and I was very encouraged by her. She's now in a nursing home, and in that home, she is, at least the last time I heard, she's everybody's pain in the neck. She's out of control. And friends, she's not mentally disturbed. She's just, something has happened, or something has been exposed that has never been dealt with. And that's my challenge. That we need to allow the Lord to deal with us early on in our lives, so that we can produce the fruit that he wants to. Otherwise, heaven help us when we're old. There's a verse, I think, in the book of Ecclesiastes that says the end of something is better than the beginning. So, my friends, I'm not really asking you about the start of your lives. I'm asking you, are you going to end up better than at the beginning? Well, let's just consider something of the principles here. It speaks in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. It's speaking about the righteous. It is only those who are righteous who can yield fruit in old age. And for any visitors among us, we're doing a series on fruitfulness, which is in part why we're looking at this psalm. It is only the righteous who can bring forth fruit. Now, if you're not a Christian, you do not, God does not regard you as righteous. But if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he clothes us with his righteousness. Blessed be his name. But that righteousness that he clothes us with is meant to become part of our character as well. So there's a challenge to us. However long we've been believers for, that we should be those who are allowing the Lord to transform us, that we should walk in righteousness. If we do, we can begin to learn the principles of how to bring forth fruit. There's certainly the possibility of fruitfulness, and these verses give us something of the way of that fruitfulness. It's in a way part two to the sermon we heard from Psalm 1 last week. So, it says here, they will yield, in verse 14, they will yield fruit, or they will bring forth fruit. That word there means to germinate, or to sprout. Fruit will only begin to come with a seed that is sown. And so, of course, it is incumbent that you and I allow the word of God to be planted in our hearts, and there it will germinate, and there it will sprout, and from there it will spread. I've even got a note here that it can mean to become vigorous or strong. And then in verse 12 and 13 we have two mentions of the fact that the righteous will flourish. So this takes us to the second stage, really. With the seed that has been sown, there is now the possibility of that seed then not only sprouting, but there beginning to be a flourishing. Proverbs 10 and verse 31 says the words of the righteous bring forth fruit or overflow with wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Part of fruit, in the New Testament anyway, is to do with what we say. It's the words that we utter, isn't it? And in fact, in verse 14 where it says they will yield fruit, That word is elsewhere used in the Old Testament for speaking or for uttering. What comes out of your mouth, friends, the Bible refers to as fruit. So can I ask you the question? What kind of fruit comes out of your mouth? What kind of fruit will come out at the latter end of your life? Remember that person that I was talking to you about. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, as well as in Matthew's Gospel, but I'm just going to read from Luke chapter 6. He says, There is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. If you're a righteous person, the fruit will be righteous. Good person will produce good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of a good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So my friends, if you fill your heart with that which is good, that which comes from the Lord, if you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you and to fill your heart, then out of your mouth, inevitably, there will be good fruit. But if you're the sort of person who exhibits by your speech hatred, controversy, swearing, and so on, there's something wrong with the heart, friend. And that's what the Lord wants to deal with. Because if you, the longer you leave it, the longer it remains in place, the more difficult it will be for you to bring forth fruit still in old age. This word flourish in verses 12 to 13, the righteous man will flourish, it says, or they will flourish in the courts of our God. This is a breaking forth, this is a blossoming, a spreading here. I wonder what you spread, what your influence is, what your impact is on those that are around you. Those of you who are at college, for example, what are you known for amongst your peers? At work, those of you who are still at work, what do your colleagues think about you? Are you known for that good fruit, for that flourishing? What impact do you make as a Christian there? It's very challenging. But there are two analogies that the psalmist gives. He says, the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. And then he says he will grow like the cedar in Lebanon. So what is significant about the palm tree? And what is significant about the cedar of Lebanon? I will tell you. The palm tree is known and remarkable for its uprightness. If you've seen pictures of them or been to see one live in the flesh, you will notice they just grow straight up. In fact, the word for palm tree in Hebrew means erect, something that's just straight up. It's the date palm. It can climb up to about 80 feet high. That's about 14 times taller than me. And I'm quite tall. There's the marvellous bunch of leaves at the top. The sap yields sugar, from which is a strong drink. The fruit is nourishing, edible, and widely used. The leaves of the palm cover roofs and are used for fences and baskets and mats, etc. And they survive for about 100 to 200 years. The finest and best of them in the Middle East are in Jerusalem and En-Gedi along the banks of the Jordan. My friends, you get the picture of why the righteous is like a palm tree. There is an uprightness. There is a stature about such a person. And they will always be bringing forth that fruit. And you will be noticeable. people will notice you. The other remarkable thing about the palm tree is that it has a long taproot which descends to find the sources of water. And therefore, even in desert conditions, the palm tree is fresh. Do you remember Psalm 1 that we looked at last week? Have you read it recently? The answer to either of those is no, then please read it. Those who meditate in the law of God day and night are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Why? Because it's drawing from the water. My dear friends, there are resources in God from which you and I, by the Spirit, are able to draw. And that is your source of fruitfulness. The righteous are like a palm tree. They are also like the cedar of Lebanon. The word again, it's instructive here. It means to be firm. That's the root word which is translated in the Hebrew for cedar. And the root of the cedar tree is tenacious. They have cedar, the cedars of Lebanon, which are what are mentioned here, have strong, sturdy trunks up to about 40 feet wide in girth. That's about 7 times wider than I am tall. Probably far more than that, than I am wide. And a wide branch spread with a reddish brown bark. The remarkable thing about the cedar of Lebanon is that it grows very slowly. Very slowly. And my friends, if you and I are going to bring forth fruit still at the end of our lives, we cannot be in a rush for that fruit. There are no shortcuts for fruitfulness. I recognise that a lot of what I'm saying today, you've heard probably sometime during this series. But A, I have to be faithful to what I believe the Lord is giving to say. And secondly, you probably need to hear it again. There's no shortcut to fruitfulness. I can't give you formulae and say if you do A, B, and C, and D, hey, presto, you'll be a fruitful Christian. It doesn't work that way. There are principles, but you have to work these things out in your life. And I have to work these things out. The cedar of Lebanon grows in mountainous region. It is high. It's very, very tall. There's a scripture in Isaiah 2 that speaks about the cedar of Lebanon being high and lifted up. It's used for the mast of ships, Ezekiel 27 and verse 5. And it was significantly used for the pillars, beams and boards of Solomon's temple. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and 1 Kings chapter 7. So, my friends, what is your stature? And the thing about the cedar is it's a survivor. No matter what comes its way, it will remain. And the thing about the righteous person who has learned to be fruitful is that they survive and they produce fruit no matter what the knocks and no matter what the challenges. Moving on in Psalm 92, we read something else about the person who's going to bring forth fruit in old age, still yield fruit in old age. And we read here that this person is planted in the house of our God. Psalm 104 and verse 16 says this. Psalm 104 and verse 16. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, or they are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Psalm 104 and verse 16. Friends, if you and I are going to be bringing forth fruit, we need to be planted by the Lord. It is he alone who plants us. Psalm 5 says, my beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And there is no reason why every one of us listening to me cannot at some point in our lives produce something of fruitfulness that is evidenced by the fact that we have been planted by the Lord. Because he plants us in soil which is designed to bring forth fruit. And in Psalm 5, it doesn't, when it says a very fertile hill, it could also be rendered in the horn of a son of oil. That is to say, the fruitfulness comes from God's authority and God's power. The horn and the oil. And it comes from the Lord Jesus, the son of oil. He who was anointed with oil above his fellows. That oil of gladness, blessed be his name. Where are you planted? Well, make sure that it's the Lord who's planting you there. Where does he want you to be planted? He wants you to be planted in the house of God. That is to say, where the Lord is, where his spirit is. Really what it's saying is, putting it in New Testament terms, we are to walk in the spirit. We are to be in the spirit. And there's a principle here, when you notice it says, if we're planted in the house of God, we will flourish in the courts of our God. And the courts are out in the open. It's where the people are. It's the area which is exposed to the sunlight. It's speaking about the areas of our lives where everybody views us, everybody knows us. That is where God is wanting you to flourish. It's easy to flourish when I'm on my own in my office. Very easy. I've got nobody to see my warts and all. And if you're at home, I'm sure you're the most saintly person out. If you're on your own in your bedroom, you know, I'm sure you're as good as gold. I mean, faultless. But it's in the courts where people see you. It's where you're exposed to the sunlight. It's where you're exposed to the open, the pressures, etc. What kind of flourishing is going to go on there? It will be determined by whether you're planted in the secret place. And that's the importance of the shed in the office. That's the importance of being in your room on your own. That's the place where you need to commune with the Lord. Be where he is. Be in his presence. Not that he's only, of course, in those places. He is everywhere. But cultivate that relationship with the Lord. Learn to draw from him. That will lead to a flourishing in the courts of our God. Or to put it in New Testament terms, perhaps a bit more clearly, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says that we are planted, or we are to be planted, in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. Now friends, that's where you and I, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, that's where we've been planted. What does that mean? It means that you are dead with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. Your old sinful nature has been nailed to the cross. You have been planted with him in his death. So that is the reason you can bring forth fruit. Because the very thing that stops you bringing forth fruit, which is your warts and all, your sinful nature, that the Lord has dealt with. And so the encouragement, my friends, today, if you want to bring forth fruit from your life, is to allow the Lord to make that truth a reality. Let the Lord deal with the warts. Let the Lord deal with the sinful nature. He has, in principle, already dealt with it. You've been planted in the likeness of his death. Now he says, walk in newness of life. And we've been planted not only in the likeness of his death, but in the likeness of his resurrection. That is to say, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus is available for you so that you can live that new life in Christ. And that's the reason you can bring forth fruit. That's where you've been planted. Now just get on with it. Start to draw. Start to germinate. Start to flourish. Put your roots down. Isaiah chapter 5. Please turn there, because whilst it is not speaking about the cedar tree or the palm tree, it's speaking about the vine. Speaking about the vine. Speaking about the vineyard. I think the cedar tree, the mention in Psalm 92, are really speaking individually, and that's the challenge I suppose I've brought so far. But the vineyard is more of a corporate. It has obviously implications for us individually. We need, John 15, you may remember, says that we need to abide in him and he abide in us. If we don't, we're cut forth. We are the branches and we can be cut forth. Or if we abide as branches of that vine, we can bring forth fruit. But the vine is the whole thing. But here, before the Lord planted this vineyard with the choicest vine, he did two things. Number one, he dug it all around. Or in my version, the Authorized Version, it says he put a fence around it. I'm going to take the meaning of fence just for a minute. It's talking about boundaries. If you and I are going to bring forth fruit, the first thing that God does is he puts a hedge around us. He puts a boundary. He says, right, now, stay within that area and you can bring forth fruit. That boundary speaks of the fact that we belong to him. That there are certain things that should not be part of our lives, because if we're the Lord's, God wants them out. They do not belong there. And that's where the digging comes in. He puts that fence there. Excuse me. And then he removes the stones. The stones are the things which will limit the fruitfulness. And I commend you to listen to Neil's two sermons fairly recently on the parable of the sower and the seed. And you remember that one of the kind of soil was that which was among the stones. And they have to be removed. They have to be gathered, the Authorized Version says. I think the Lord is really good, you know. He doesn't take a JBC or a, what's it called, a JBC? Sorry?
JCB.
A JCB. Thank you. JCB. He doesn't take a JCB digger and sort of, you know, demolish the ground. He gathers out the stones, just removes them, and the Lord wants to come to your life, friend. And he says, there's a stone there. It's going to hinder fruitfulness. There's a bit of hardness there. I need to remove it. Will you let me do it? And he needs our cooperation. The Lord will not come with a digger into your life and shatter and explode and destroy and demolish. He has his own way of pulling things down if he needs to be. But just let the Lord remove those stones. Let me give you some examples of what, slightly off the top of my head, what I think these stones might be. I've mentioned the word hardness. Is there a hardness of heart in your life? Is there a hardness of heart? Is there a resistance to the Lord? God says, I want to remove it. Oh, I want to soften your heart. Where you're resistant, where you're not hearing him, where you're stubbornly refusing to accept his claims over your life, there'll be no fruitfulness. And when you're at the end of your life, if you persist in that attitude, there'll be chaos. Is there a stone of unbelief that needs to be removed? Where you simply are not believing, where you're not trusting the Lord. God wants to remove that stone. Other stones. Maybe things that have happened to you, maybe things that have been said to you, maybe things that have been done to you which have left their mark. And the Lord says, I want to deal with that. Maybe stone isn't the right word or description for that, but these things are hindering fruitfulness. And the Lord says, I want to deal with those things. Well, friends, whatever the stone is that the Lord wants to deal with, just let him. just let him gather out those stones in order that he can effectively plant you and that you can then begin to bring forth that fruit. Well, we must begin to move to a conclusion. Back to Psalm 92, please. Back to Psalm 92. The results of such a planting and such a flourishing. Verse 14, they will yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you've got a King James Version, it says they will be fat and flourishing. Fat and flourishing. Now, just give me a moment, please. Yes, fatness. I remember being in a church service, mid-20s, I think, no, early 30s, and I was in the front row, and the Scottish preacher, I forget the text, I think it was, "My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love." And the challenge he put out in the broad Scottish accent was, "Are you delighting in fatness?" And the chair on my left began to shake. And I turned to see this lady called Kathleen. And I said, afterwards, what are you sniggering about? She was the largest lady in the church. And she said, I am the largest lady in the church. And I'm sitting next to arguably the slimmest. That's right, the person said, "Are you delighting in fatness or are you a skinny Christian?" Anyway, that's by the by. Fatness, full of sap. It means richness, fertile, rich, fertile. One Bible dictionary says it means to be prosperous and abundant in temporal good things. I have a slight problem with that. The Lord isn't promising that all are, that the whole of our lives will be, you know, will be wealthy and rich and everything will be in the garden was rosy and so on. But there is a promise certainly of spiritual wealth, spiritual prosperity. God blessing us with good things. The dictionary goes on to say to have comfort, peace and joy of mind. Do you have those things? You know, I can think of another elderly person. She lost, and this is second hand, I've heard from a very good friend of mine. This lady had one child, a son. She lost, early on in her life, she lost her husband and she lost that son in a motorcycle accident. And you know, she was such a blessing to all those who came to see her. There was no bitterness, there was no malice. Everything, you know, the tragedy of what had happened to her, God had used. God had worked something into her. She was bringing forth fruit in old age. How we react to these trials and so on is very important. You know, there is, despite the trials, we can have comfort, peace and joy of mind. To quote from that particular Bible dictionary. So putting all that together, my friends, God is promising us satisfaction, fulfillment. God is promising that our service for him can be accepted. The word can also, it's got the idea of there being an anointing. There is an anointing for every person here for teaching. That is to say, you can be taught by the Lord. God can be your personal instructor, your personal tutor. Isn't that marvellous? God can open the scriptures to you and he can go on doing that right till the day you die. Hallelujah. And you can be blessed with that comfort and peace of mind. They will be fat or full of sap, whatever your version says, and very green, or the Authorized Version says flourishing, literally green, luxuriant, new or fresh. It's there in verse 10. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You know, there's a freshness that can be about our lives. It doesn't, We don't have to be passé. We don't have to be those that sort of think that our Christian experience was all those donkeys years ago and really our lives now, there's nothing to them. No, your knowledge of the Lord and your experience of God can be up to date. Can be fresh, it can be real today. Jeremiah 17 in verse 8, which was also quoted last week, about the tree that is planted by the water. It talks about, it says, of that tree, his leaf shall be green. His leaf shall be green. It's exactly the same word. Psalm 52 and verse 8 says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. Well, this is an olive tree, but it's green and it's in the house of God. And Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8 says, I am like a green fir tree. God says, it is I who answer and who look after you. God says, I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. And my friends, really, that's really, I suppose, what I'm saying is that our fruitfulness comes from the Lord. You can be green. You can be fresh. Right. To finish, verse 15. What's the purpose of all this? What is your testimony? What is going to be your testimony? What is your testimony now? What are you declaring at the end of your life? That you're an absolute pain? That you've got through on things? That you're a real blessing to people? The psalmist says here of this person, of the righteous, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. The psalmist is saying that there are three things that your life can declare, that my life can declare, and none of these things have anything to do with me. It's all to do with the Lord. And God wants us to have that kind of testimony. Not so that people can think, oh, Simon has had such a wonderful life and he's so kind. No, not a bit of it. But there's something about the Lord. There are three things here that are specifically mentioned. Number one, God is upright. He is upright. That is to say, he is straight. He is level. Now, how can that be our testimony? Friends, it's a testimony of the one who's saying effectively, God has straightened me out. I have been led in a level, even place for the whole of my life. And friends, if your life is a bit up and down, if your life is a bit chaotic, if your life is full of those stones, God is wanting to straighten you out. God is wanting you to walk in a way that is level and even and firm. And that can be your testimony. Number two, to declare that he is my rock. We are living in such days, aren't we, when everything seems shaken, and the Lord is able to give you a testimony that he is your rock. That is to say, that he is your security and that he is your stability. I know there are challenges in all I'm saying, but time does not permit me to enlarge. The word for rock is particularly of a cliff edge. My friends, God is there at the edge, at the cliff, when you feel you're about to fall over, when you're about to destroy yourself, God is there. God is your rock. And thirdly, there is no unrighteousness in him, declaring that God is good, that there's no injustice in him, there's no depravity in him, no iniquity. And I love the root word from this. It means that there's no distortion with the Lord. I mean, think of somebody like Job. You'd have thought that he would have thought God was unfair. And he did think that. God was unfair. God, you know, why was God doing these things? In what sense did Job have a testimony? Lord, there's no unrighteousness in you. Job had a lot of complaints against the Lord. Some of you, even listening to me, maybe you're saying, God is unfair. God is not treating me properly. God is allowing certain things to happen. Why? Friends, I can't answer that quickly anyway. But what I am saying is, Job's life, at the end, God blessed him greatly. And I don't know why God's allowing you to go through things now, but your testimony, the fruitfulness that you can have in your life, is that God can bring you through. And you will come to a place where you can say, there is no unrighteousness in God. Friends, God is God. Who are we to question him? He does what is right. And the fruitfulness that comes in our lives demonstrates these three truths. So I leave you with a question. What kind of fruit are you going to evidence? Are you going to show at the end of your life? What kind of fruit are you showing now? To finish with, Psalm 92. This is uniquely a song for the Sabbath day. Maybe I'm reading something into this. Is there something significant? The Sabbath is the rest. The spiritual significance of the Sabbath is that it's the day when God rested. Everything had been accomplished. Spiritually speaking, what it says to us, that it's everything is from God. We need to cease from our own works. So, my friends, what I'm saying is this, that the kind of fruitfulness that I've been talking about, it comes from the Lord. And there is a glorious rest in that fact. And so your testimony can be at the end of your life, and I think David was probably at the end of his when he wrote this psalm, your testimony will be, and your testimony will in eternity, when you and I enter that eternal rest, our testimony will be, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. For you, verse 4, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Praise his name. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the possibility of fruitfulness. We thank you that you've planted us in such a place where we can bring forth that fruit. Lord, I do want to pray for any who are shaken in the wind, as it were, and who are not feeling particularly like a palm tree or a cedar. Please give them that stability. And Lord, with all of us, please help us to draw from that water. Please give us a freshness. Please give us a life. And Lord, above all, for your name's sake, please will you give us a testimony, a witness to others that you are upright and that you are our rock and that you do all things well. We thank you, Lord, it's all of your loving kindness and of your mercy. We bless you and praise you. Amen.